Today we're going to be kind of going backwards in the verses. I'm going to start in Hebrews 11:6, and then I'm going to move back to Hebrews 11:1, then I'm going to move back to Hebrews 10:38 and 39. So in Hebrews 11:6, basically I would say the title of the message today, faith, what it is. It's not so much a definition because, you know, the definition of a word gives you some great context in how to use it, you know, if you're writing a paper or something like that. I really know how to use this word and use eloquent language and things like that. It's not so much a definition. We're not just trying to understand what faith means, but, you know, this is an application, something that's, you know, it's transformative. And you know, God is all powerful. What, you know, he tells us, you know, ask anything in my name and it will be done. So faith is more than just the definition of a word, and now we know how to use it well. So I think, you know, throughout the message today, we're going to be looking at what it is, and it sounds a lot like, you know, we're being, creating the definition of a word, but it's a lot more than that. It's a lifestyle. Faith is a lifestyle. It's something that we as Christians have to do. We have to live by faith and not by sight, because anything less isn't pleasing to God. So I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's read this verse. It says in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So recently, you know, just was it 2 weeks ago already, we had our time of prayer and fasting as a body, where we each spent time in the prayer room, you know, to seek the Lord. And, you know, this is one sure way for us to grow in our faith, is spending time with him. You know, I've talked about in the past just, you know, how do you grow in a relationship? How did my wife and I grow to fall in love with one another? Well, we spent time with one another. We conversed with one another. We find, you know, as time goes on, we still need to learn and relearn how to converse together, how to really listen to one another. I like to talk about certain things, and it may not necessarily be conversational. It might be more of a monologue sometimes. And, you know, we need to learn how to connect. You know, sometimes our prayers can be a monologue where we just go and begin to give this litany of requests to the Lord, but it's up to us to listen to his voice and have this conversation, a two-way conversation with him. So that's really, you know, our time of prayer and fasting. That's what we're trying to develop and trying to grow and trying to endeavoring to do. So here, faith comes from spending time with the Lord. It comes from spending time in his word, you know. His word is alive. It changes our hearts. It changes our lives. And also here, it says that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, we're to go after him intently and sincerely, and we're to seek after him eagerly. But it does, you know, it's something that takes intentionality. Anything that you do, if you just begin to say, well, you know, whenever I have enough time, I'll do this thing, you know, whatever it is, you know, so you want to start learning a new craft or something like that, you have to devote time to doing that. If you just wait until, you know, you have a free moment, then you may go out there to your shop and say you want to learn wood turning because you were inspired by Steve at the talent show, and they say, I'm going to do wood turning whenever I get some extra time. And well, you haven't made any investment in anything. You don't have a space in your shop. You don't have a lathe. You don't have anything. You've got to begin to intentionally go forward with this goal. I want to learn this thing. I need to take steps to do it. And the same thing with growing in the Lord. We've got to take steps to do it. Make that provision. Make that space. You know, several years ago in Canada, we saw a video, and it was really kind of, you know, it was inspirational in the same kind of a way. And it talked about a guy who, he was not following the Lord, not seeking the Lord, but, you know, he really was impacted in his heart to, you know, I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to make some space. I need to make some time in my life to seek after the Lord. And so one of the things, too, is where am I going to do it? Where am I going to go? And he went out and bought himself a really nice rocking chair, and that was going to be his place, his place where he would go in the mornings and spend time with the Lord. But creating a space, creating an environment, and you know, setting aside, being intentional about how we're going to seek the Lord is critically important. Romans 10:17 tells us that consequently, faith comes from hearing the message and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So if we don't have faith, it's going to come from spending time with him. It's going to come from being in his word. It's going to come from us being intentional to pursue that. And I tell you, I know from personal experience, it's easy to procrastinate. It's easy to put things off that are hard. And I've found, you know, sometimes pursuing the Lord, it's hard. It's not, you know, I can go out and I can work and do physical labor, and that seems sometimes easier than sitting quiet and being intentional and seeking the Lord and you know, being diligent in that. So it's, you know, it's a challenge sometimes to do things that don't come naturally to us. And I want to encourage you that, you know, breaking through that difficulty, there is a reward. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, what is our reward? It's eternal life. You know, we're beginning to invest in that now. So, I mean, just like, you know, growing in that, you know, setting aside time, setting aside and creating an environment. So, you know, we hear it all the time. I'm sure everybody hears it from a lot of folks. When you have conversations with people, they'll tell you, oh, we're just so busy right now. We have so much going on. We just don't have time for this and that. Everybody is always busy. And I know young people, you've got a lot of busyness with school and things like that. And you say, man, when I'm done with school, I'm going to have all the time in the world to do what I want to. Well, it's really a noble thought and idea, but it doesn't happen because different facets of life come up, and then you have kids, and then things happen, and you don't ever have that time that you think you're going to unless you make it and you protect it and you say, this is going to be the time I spend with the Lord, and nobody else has my attention during this time, not Facebook, not Instagram, not whatever other kind of wonderful you know, media consumes your time. None of these things are more important than spending time with the Lord right now. So make time to do the most important thing. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. So that verse there, it's talking about pressing on towards the goal and the prize, the hope that's found in Christ. It is what we're called to do. And it's what we're called to do. Just this is our main focus, our main goal. Everything else is a sideline project. Our work, our job, our family, everything else is secondary to the pursuit of the kingdom of God. Because that's the one thing that when all this passes away, that's the one thing that's eternal. And if we haven't invested in that and we haven't grown in that and we haven't come to know him, that we've wasted a lot of time, a lot of opportunity that we could have, you know, taken advantage of. You know, God doesn't quit in his love and his pursuit of us. I was reminded of a story for Mother's Day. We went to visit Mandy's mom, and somehow or another, a story came up, and it was this cross-country trip that I took as a teenager. I don't know if I was a teenager or if I had turned 20. Well, I had a friend, and his parents were in San Diego, California. We lived in Tocoa at that point. We were in Tocoa. I had an old 1985 Subaru. It wasn't a great car. It wasn't in great shape. And my two friends, so my friend, his parents were in San Diego, and my other buddy, he says, I'm going to go with Dave, you know, out to San Diego, and I'm going to learn to surf. And so they're trying to get to California from Tocoa, and they don't have any money because they don't have jobs, and, you know, they were just kind of not really doing anything with their lives at the time. So they asked me, I think they came together with $220 or something like that, and they said, can you take us to San Diego? And I started trying to do calculations, miles per gallon and distance and things like that. And I was like, well, it looks like $220 will be just enough to get the car there and halfway back. Let's go. And so it was that morning we just picked up and went. And they said, well, now you can't drive back all by yourself. And so we went by this guy. He was the singer of our band at the time. And they woke him up and got him out of bed. And they said, come on, you're going. And so he threw on some clothes and he jumped in the car and we went. And we went all the way to California. We left Tocoa, we drove, and we made it to San Diego in 40 hours. I only slept. I did all the driving because they were up to no good in the car and not fit for driving at any moment. So I did all the driving, and I stopped for about four or five hours outside of a Waffle House one time, and I snoozed in the seat. That was all the rest I got, and then we got there. So, okay, that was great. We got there. We went to Mexico, almost got arrested in Mexico, almost didn't get back out of the country when we did the border crossing. It was a crazy time. It was insane. And so anyway, on the way back, I didn't have any money. We didn't have money for food or anything. I don't know what we were even thinking. So we're coming back, and I pull through the McDonald's drive-thru. I made it all the way back across the width of Texas, which, by the way, from here, from Toccoa to Texas, is like 13 hours. From that side of Texas to the other side of Texas is like another 20 hours. It's insane. It's so huge going across the width of Texas. So we had come all this way from San Diego through Texas and all the way almost to this other side of the never-ending state. And I pulled into McDonald's to get a cup of water because that's all the money I had. Zero. And I was getting water. And we're really, this is like looking at my gas tank thinking, this isn't going to make it the rest of the way home. We're looking for a miracle here. So I pull through the drive-thru, and as I'm leaving, clack, 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 my front-wheel drive CV axle snaps, and the car stops pulling its own weight right there. And we're stuck on the side of the road in Tyler, Texas. I don't know anybody in Tyler, Texas. I don't know anything about this place. And we're just passing through. And it's late at night, and my bandmate is sleeping in the car. So what am I going to do in this instance? I wasn't living for the Lord. I was very much a backslidden Christian at the time, you know, really trying to convince myself that God didn't exist so that I really could do whatever I wanted to. And I wasn't having success with it. And what was going to happen was going to erase some of the success I thought I'd had. And again, the point of this story is God doesn't quit in his pursuit of us. So basically, I was trying to quit the Lord at the time. I really was. So we're in Tyler, Texas. And I come to this great idea. We didn't have cell phones. So this is a long time ago. People that had cell phones had them in a big bag or something like that. And it was really rich people and doctors and lawyers that had them. But regular people like us didn't have cell phones back in the day. So we're stuck. And I was like, well, where is the nearest Western Union? You know, that's back in the day. Like, how would you get money sent to you? That's how you wired money. So they said, oh, it's about a mile up the road. You can walk up there. There's a Western Union up the road. And I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked. And seriously, I didn't know about the Texas Mile at the time, but I did learn about it then because I walked for over 2 hours. And I wasn't to this place yet. And I know I can walk more than a mile in 2 hours. It's a big distraction sometimes. All right. I said, seriously? Oh, how about that? All right. So anyway, I stopped along the way, and there was a church, and I saw that there were lights on in the church, and I thought, oh, great, I'll step into this church here, and maybe they can give me some insight and some help. Well, at that time, I was a long-haired, scraggly guy who had just been on a cross-country trip, and I looked like a bum. And so they were just ladies there doing bulletins or something after hours. They were frightened of me, and they didn't want anything to do with me, and I felt shunned, and I went on my way and walked. Got finally to the gas station, and I call my uncle because I think, who do I know that has money? My parents live in South America. I don't know who else to call. My uncle's in Pennsylvania, and I know he's got money, so I'll call him and see if he can wire me $100. That's $100. I'll get the axle fixed, and then we'll have gas to get home. I was very short-sighted at the time. So he wired me $100, and I walked back down the hill and slept in the car. Oh, yeah, no, I'm sorry. So missing part of the story there. Because I also called my friend Dave, and I said, hey, we broke down in Tyler, Texas. Just, I don't know. I don't know why I was calling him. But he says, huh, that's funny. My dad pastored a church there in Tyler for years. I was like, really, where is it at? And it was the one that I'd stopped at. It was the church I'd stopped at. He says, oh, let me make some calls, his dad did. And I'll call the people at the youth ministry there. And so lo and behold, 15 minutes later, some people come from the church and they pick me up. And they pick my friend up and they take us to their house. And they put us up for the night, give us a place to stay, give us food to eat. And then the next day in the morning, we wake up and they used benevolence funds to help me buy an axle. Because back in those days, now you can go to AutoZone and you can buy a CV axle for under $100. But in those days, you couldn't. It was like over $200 for this car. And I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? I thought surely I could get it. And so we went to a junkyard, and I got one for $100. And then they gave us benevolence money to be able to get food and gas on the way back. All right, so now I'm fixing a car, and I've never done any mechanical work in my life at this time. I know this is a long story, and I apologize if it's getting boring. But so here we are on the side of the road. I'm trying to do this job, and I don't know anything. I grew up in South America, and I was envious of other kids that knew what carburetors were and how to start lawnmowers and things like that. I didn't know anything about anything. And so I'm trying to do this, but So people would stop by. And I really do think it was the Lord appointing people, because I'm trying to disconnect this axle from the transmission and I don't know why it won't come off. And somebody stops and says, oh, the Subarus are unique. They have a pin that holds that on. And it's a tapered pin. It can only come out one way. Just look at the big sign, drive it out from the small side. I was like, huh, wow. How would I ever have known that? So, and just somebody stopped to tell me that. And so I got that part done. And then I'm working on the other part, trying to get it disconnected from the hub on the wheel. And, you know, it takes this big, giant nut. And I don't have a wrench or a tool for that. I had some rinky-dink tools that, you know, came with the car or whatever. There was no way I could get that off. And all of a sudden, some guy drives up in a pickup and says, oh, I got a wrench in the back. And he takes it and he breaks it loose for me. And it was another angel. I really do think the Lord was looking out for me. I was far from him, but he was drawing near to me, even though, you know, I was far from him. So he doesn't quit in his pursuit of us. And we should be, you know, grateful in that. And I really am. That was something that really spoke to me during that time, that he drew near to me. He looked out for me, even when I was so far from home and so far from him. And he sent people. And there's probably more to it, you know, and I haven't given the whole bit. But, I mean, it was an incredible time. So here, what is faith? You know, God does a work sometimes regardless of our lack of faith, but at the same time when we do approach him with faith, what is it? What are we not going to be able to do? What are we not going to be able to accomplish? So here in Hebrews 11:1, there is an explanation of what faith is. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is the King James Version. It is the evidence of things not seen. And the ESV uses some different words. It says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And I thought, what's the literal translation? Because each different version of the Bible is using different words here. So I've got this literal translation of the Bible. And it says, you know, that the literal words were, faith is the reality of things hoped for. It is the proof of things not yet seen. You know, this is really important for us as Christians. It's critical to know this. It's telling us what the nature of faith is. And our eternal life depends on it. It depends on faith. It's not something that's blind. In the world, you'll hear, you know, people talking about Christianity and stuff, and they're just acting out of blind faith, you know, and they're just trusting in something they can't see. It's not blind faith. It's the foundational substance of what we build our lives on. It's more real than what we see around us. The things here are temporal. The kingdom of God is eternal. He is eternal. It's not something imaginary or unreal. So faith here is the reality of what we hope for. It is the proof of what we haven't yet seen. In our day-to-day lives, we act in faith a lot of times. You know, a father, if he promises a bicycle to his kids, say, Isaac, pretend you're 3, 4, 5 years old, I'm going to give you a bicycle on your birthday. I've already ordered it. It's already on the way, and it'll be here, and I'm going to give it to you on your birthday. So you'd be excited about that at that age, maybe not now, unless I said it was some other kind of thing. But, all right, so you'd be excited about that. You'd be looking forward to that. You wouldn't have any reason to doubt that what I said was true, that you were getting this bicycle. So you'd go to your friends and you'd tell them about the bicycle. You might show them a picture of what the bicycle was going to be like, and you would be excited about it because you hadn't seen it yet. There was no reality yet, but you believed in me. You believed in what I said. You knew who I was. And that's the same kind of way. If we draw near to him and we begin to know who he is, we begin to understand his character, and we begin to understand the things that he says, his promises are real and yes and amen in Christ Jesus, we can stand on those things. We can believe in those promises that his word gives us. You know, we act out of faith when we sit down in a chair. We believe that it'll hold our weight and we just fall into it. And it does almost all the time. There probably has been a time some people have had a chair maybe pulled out from them while they sat down. That's a big surprise. But we believe it's going to hold our weight, and so we act on it. Now, here's another thing, you know, turning on a light switch, we believe that that light's going to come on, and every single time we do it, it comes on, you know. You don't have any doubt when you do it that that's going to happen. You've done it a bunch of times, even so much so that if the power's out at your house, if you're like me, you walk through and you still flip the switch because it's just a habit. It's part of that, this, what you do. And the light doesn't come on at that point. But that's not really, you know, that's a habitual thing, so much so that we just do it anyway. But here is the I think the real point of faith. Something happens when we act in faith. If a blind man comes into that same room and he turns that light switch on, everyone else in the room can see the light, but he might say, nothing happened. I turned the switch, I heard the click, but nothing changed. He doesn't have the ability to perceive what happened. He doesn't understand what light is. And so the blind man might walk away thinking he was a failure, he did this when, you know, that's what everyone needed, but everyone else in the room was blessed because the light came on. And it's the same way sometimes with us in our faith, and we think, well, man, we prayed or we trusted God, and then nothing happened, and then we get discouraged and we walk away, and we think, oh, well, I guess I just can't believe in the Word anymore. And it's a really sad situation where sometimes people walk away from the faith altogether. But at the same time, we're not always able to see what has happened when we act in faith. We're not able to perceive it, even though it did happen. So we feel and act like we're able to see the results of our actions, you know. It's faith is being certain of what we do not see. It's being certain of what we do not see. It's hard to do, but at the same time with the bicycle, Isaac would be certain of what he didn't see because I told him so, because he knows me, because he trusts me. We can't see God, but we're certain of his existence. His promise says that he's going to bless us. He's going to reward us when we pursue him. And by faith, we accept who he is. We, you know, believe who he is. And we accept his promises. And we may not even be able to notice the actions of our faith. That doesn't mean that nothing happened. The light still came on when the blind man turned the switch. And so here, our faith pleases God. It blesses him. It's the one thing that he actually takes pleasure in. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is substance. It's tangible. It's real. Whether or not we can see it or perceive it, real. Just as tangible. This is real to us. This is a substantive thing, this platform. It's nice and solid. And that's how faith is. It's something that we can base things on, that we can establish our lives upon, build a foundation on. Moving back up now to chapter 10, verse 38, it says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. I think about things shrinking back. And I've given this example before, but I know a lot of you are new, so I'm going to give it again. When you're pouring a mold with, plastic, and you don't get things right, and let's say that something happens, it shrinks back, it doesn't take on the shape of the form, you open up the mold, and you've got this blob of material that didn't take on the form it was supposed to, because maybe it shrunk back, something happened, you didn't get your temperatures right, or you didn't get your mix right, it shrunk back. You have to look at that thing and think, this is not worth anything. You throw that piece away, it's destroyed. Maybe if it's metal, you can remelt it and use it for something else, but it's not usable. It shrunk back. And that's when we don't apply faith, when we don't do what we're called to do, you know, says we shrink back and are destroyed. We're not of those people. We're of those who believe and are saved. So the difference between shrinking back and being destroyed is belief. Do we believe or do we not? Earnestly seek out Christ, who makes himself available to us and promises us the reward of eternal life. We need a greater understanding of this, of the reward. And I really do think it's too easy to try to seek rewards in this life, in the here and now. You know, we want to see immediate results. And I'm sure, you know, as time goes on, we're more and more of an immediate society. We're able to now do things immediately that I didn't even think about when I was a kid. You know, when computers first started coming out, I remember chat rooms. And I remember going in and talking to people simultaneously in Japan and Australia and all over the world, and there were different rooms and you could talk about different topics and things like that, and all of a sudden you're having this real-time conversation with people all over the world. It was so exciting to me. This great mystery of the world had kind of all of a sudden become smaller. When we were kids, we lived overseas, and it seemed to then that the world was a larger place. You had phones, long-distance phone calls, and we would call back to the United States a couple times a year because it was so expensive. You know, a couple-minute phone call was $50 or more, and, you know, you weren't able to do that very often. And so, you know, just the immediacy of things now, we're able to, in real time, communicate all over the world. There's almost no delay. And, you know, we kind of become more expectant of this immediate result. Everything we know has immediate results. But our reward is in heaven. We're seeking something sometimes that we're not able to perceive or see, just like the blind person turning on the light switch. Sometimes we're not able to see what's happening. But we're making an investment in something greater, just like the wood turning thing. If I begin, I make a space. I buy a lathe, I make some time, I carve out a space in my schedule, and I begin to apply myself to doing that. You know, likewise, we need to invest in our faith. If we don't, then we'll start to settle for second best. You know what? The Lord's promises are yes and amen. He promises that you know, it's God's will that all people would be saved. It's His will to heal. By His stripes we're healed. And so when we begin sometimes to settle for second best, we'd say, all right, well, I'm just going to believe that my friend can't be saved because he's too far gone and I don't invest in him, or I stop believing and I stop trusting the Lord for healing and stop focusing my attention on the greater things and begin to settle for what I see here and now. That is what happens when we walk away from our faith. And he says, if we shrink back, we're going to be destroyed. That's, you know, I think in this life as well. When we shrink back, we're going to be destroyed. He wants us to have life and life abundantly, and that life comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the enemy of our souls, he knows this, and he does everything that he can to steal and kill and destroy, and he manipulates us, and he covertly sows seeds of doubt and makes us question our own memory, our perception, or our judgment. You know, it's easy sometimes to say, you know what, yeah, I've never really seen the Lord work in that way. I've never really seen the miraculous. I guess it doesn't happen today. I guess it isn't for today. Maybe it was for the early church. I believe it happened then, but, you know, somehow or another, it doesn't happen today. And I would say that is a falsehood from the enemy. The Lord is the same. He doesn't change. And by His stripes, we're healed. And He saves us. And His desire is to see us reconciled to Him, to see us made well. So, you know, all of a sudden, our reward in heaven and our eternal life in Christ, if we're listening to the enemy and we're allowing him to sow seeds of doubt and question our own judgment and question the Word of God, you know, all of a sudden, things go out of focus. And what is important, you know, like the kingdom of heaven, we lose sight of that and we begin to try to find important things in this life and in this world. Sometimes we think that what we're hoping for and what we're earnestly seeking isn't a possibility, and we give up. You know, and I think that's why a lot of people, they get tied up in the day-to-day concerns, and they get lost in this life. It's really a sad thing, you know, to see people just, they're satisfied with the trinkets of this life, you know. And sometimes they don't seem to be trinkets to us, you know. Wow, that's a really amazing thing. But they're finding satisfaction in this life, and they've lost their hope in Christ. The righteous are to live by continued confidence in God. If we're going to be righteous, we've got to live by continued confidence in God. We're not to pass our lives in doubt and fear and anxiety. We're to exercise calm trust in God, just like a weaned child, calm trust in who He is. And this is regardless of circumstances that arise around us. You know, in our life, we've been praying for a long time with artists, and I sometimes get really discouraged, but at the same time, I have to look and say, what is the word of the Lord? What are His promises? And what are the limits on faith? Oh, you can go this far, but you can't believe for that. And so, you know, it becomes disheartening sometimes, but, you know, we can't give up. We won't give up. We're going to pursue him for the better thing. We're going to see her walk and talk and well in this life. And it's because of Christ Jesus. It's not because of anything else, but because of his blood and his power. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So why wouldn't I think that he can make my daughter walk? Why wouldn't I think that he could save the lost? Why wouldn't I think that he could bring healing to the drug addict? Why wouldn't I think anything? You know, it comes when we trust in the Lord, it preserves us even in the toughest of times and the most difficult of trials, because we're trusting in something greater than what we see. We know that something happened. We know that something is taking place, even though we don't perceive it in the moment. You know, we have substantial hope in something greater. As believers, we have a substantial hope in something greater. You know, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. We're able to rest on the evidence of what we haven't yet seen. The evidence of what we haven't yet seen. The proof of what we haven't yet seen. And this is a hard concept to grasp a hold of. And I don't know that it's something we can do in our natural minds. You know, it's a faith thing. And if we don't have faith, If we find ourselves, man, I wish I could believe, I wish I could trust in the Lord, then ask him for it. Ask him for that faith. Give me this faith. And he's going to. It's a gift from God. You know, we're saved by grace. We're saved, you know, by that gift of God. It is saddening to see believers fall away, because it's a tough thing sometimes to go through hard times and not see the results we want and walk away. So I'm going to ask you this. What are the limits of faith? What are the things that was okay? We can believe this much, but no further. Is there anybody who's got a good answer of a good limit of how far we should believe? All right, I'm going to just read some verses, because I didn't figure that was one of those rhetorical questions. Not really looking for an answer. All right, so in John 14, it says, "And I will do whatever you," this is Jesus talking. He says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then verse 14, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So I didn't do a word search on that, but I do think that anything is pretty all-inclusive, that we can ask anything in his name, and he will do it. Now, I'm sure that we need to be asking, you know, things that are in his will. I don't think it's, you know, biblical to begin to, to begin to call down curses and such. But even in the Bible, David, you know, was calling out against his enemy and things. God is going to make our hearts right when we're calling out to him. He is going to rectify us. He's going to make our hearts right. And David's cry was, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You know, and then when he had the opportunity to slay his enemy, Saul, at the time, when Saul was in a very compromised position, and David was right behind him, seeing him, Saul was all alone, very compromised. David came up and cut a piece of his garment to show that he had had the opportunity to kill him, and he didn't. You know, somewhere in that time where David was crying out to the Lord changed his heart, made him right, made him begin to ask rightly about what the Lord wanted for him. You know, sometimes we can ask anything in his name, and I will do it. And that's what he says. But a lot of times, he's going to rectify and correct our heart while we're asking things. Matthew 17, Jesus says, "Because you have so little faith," that was his response. They asked, "Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't this happen?" And he's responding to his disciples, "Well, because you have so little faith." But he says, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Nothing. Again, that's a very all-inclusive word. Nothing will be impossible for you. So here now in verse 39 of Hebrews, it says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." So coming down to the end of our time here, and I'd like to ask if the worship team could come up. And while they're coming up, we're just going to finish up. But here it says, "We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Faith and hope, they go together. Faith is to our souls what the eyes are to our body. We're able to see things in this life. We see and perceive. We understand. And we take that information and we act on it. But faith is that line of sight to our souls. And it takes some cultivating. It takes some learning. It takes some work. And it's why we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. In this life, we're not able to see the spiritual world. We're not able to see everything that's taking place. And we need to learn to walk by faith, to know Him, to understand who He is, what His promises are, and what we're able to see, you know, what is going to be. This is why He wants us to develop the prophetic. You know, He wants to speak to us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to explain to us some of the things and the mysteries that we don't and can't understand. And He's going to tell us the things that are going to be. You know, He speaks to us in His Word. He speaks to us through one another. And He tells us in His Word that His Holy Spirit comes to witness those